Genesis is a big book, as some of you know. It's 50 chapters long, and sometimes we have a hard time getting a handle on where stuff located. And if you think about Genesis in four parts, you can have an easy outline to the book. Chapters 1 through 11 are about origins, and then the next three sections are about particular people. From 12 to 25, you read stories about Abraham. From 25 to 37, you read stories about Jacob. And from 37 to 50, you read stories about Joseph. So if you think about origins, Abraham, Jacob, and Joseph, you've got an outline for the whole book. This particular passage is one where Jacob is coming to meet his long-estranged brother, and God sends him back to his homeland. And in this moment, Jacob has got to face things about himself that he'd probably rather not look at. He's got to look at his past. He looks at his family. And he's got to look at all of his fears and some of the relational bumps that are there in himself and in his family. So we might even imagine that a young Israelite might say to their father or mother, or grandfather or mother, "So why is it that we are called Israelites?" And sometimes when we ask someone of importance a question like that, they don't give us a straight answer, but they tell us a story. Well, this morning we read the story of how the Israelites became called Israelites and how they see their very identity as people who wrestle and struggle with God. Let's pray and then let's read together. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray that you would engage us and our story and our life with your ancient story and this text. So we pray that as we come together at this crossroads, at this intersection together, that you would surprise us in the ways in which you meet us here. Give us the courage, give us the strength, give us the exasperation to say, "We will not let you go until you bless us." Do all these things as we meet with you, as we wait for you, and as we seek to see your face. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Jacob and Laban have just met, and Laban goes away, and Jacob also went on his way, and the angels of God met him. When Jacob saw them, he said, "This is the camp of God." So he named that place Mahanaim. Jacob sent messengers ahead of him to his brother Esau in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. He instructed them, "This is what you are to say to my lord Esau. Your servant Jacob says, 'I have been staying with Laban and have remained there till now. I have cattle and donkeys, sheep and goats, male and female servants. Now I'm sending this message to my lord that I may find favor in your eyes.'" When the messengers returned to Jacob, they said, "We went to your brother Esau, and now he is coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him." So in great fear and distress, Jacob divided the people who were with him into two groups, and all the flocks and herds and camels as well. He thought, "If Esau comes and attacks one group, the group that is left may escape." Then Jacob prayed, "O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, Lord, you who said to me, 'Go back to your country and your relatives, and I will make you prosper,' I am unworthy of all the kindness and faithfulness you have shown your servant. I had only my staff when I crossed this Jordan, but now I have become two camps. Save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau, for I am afraid he will come back and attack me and also the mothers with their children. But you have said, 'I will surely make you prosper and will make your descendants like the sand of the sea, which cannot be counted.'" So Jacob spent the night there, and from what he had with him, he selected a gift for his brother Esau: 200 female goats, 20 male goats, 200 ewes, and 20 rams, 30 female camels and their young, 40 cows, 10 bulls, and 20 female donkeys, and 10 male donkeys. He put them in the care of his servants, each herd by itself, and said to his servants, "Go ahead of me and keep some space between the herds." He instructed the one in the lead, "When my brother Esau meets you and asks, 'Who do you belong to, and where are you going, and who owns all these animals in front of you?' then you are to say to him, 'They belong to your servant Jacob. They are a gift sent to my lord Esau, and he is coming behind us.'" He also instructed the second, the third, and all the others who followed the herds, "You are to say the same thing to Esau when you meet him, and be sure to say, 'Your servant Jacob is coming behind us,' for he thought, 'I will pacify him with these gifts I am sending on ahead. Later, when I see him, perhaps he will receive me.' So Jacob's gifts went on ahead of him, but he himself spent the night in the camp. That night Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower Jacob, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." The man asked him, "What is your name?" He answered, "Jacob." Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans, and you have overcome." Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why do you ask me my name?" And then he blessed Jacob there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life is spared." The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the tendon attached to the socket of the hip, because the socket of Jacob's hip was touched near the tendon. Jacob looked up, and there was Esau coming with his 400 men. So he divided the children among Leah, Rachel, and the two female servants. He put the female servants and their children in front, Leah and her children next, and Rachel and Joseph in the rear. He himself went on ahead and bowed down to the ground 7 times as he approached his brother. But Esau ran to meet Jacob and embraced him. He threw his arms around his neck and kissed him, and they wept. Then Esau looked up and saw the women and children. "Who are these with you?" he asked. Jacob answered, "They are the children God has graciously given your servant." Then the female servants and their children approached and bowed down. Next, Leah and her children came and bowed down. Last of all came Joseph and Rachel, and they too bowed down. Esau asked, "What is the meaning of all these flocks and herds that I met?" "To find favor in your eyes, my lord," he said. But Esau said, "I already have plenty, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself." "No, please," said Jacob. "If I have found favor in your eyes, accept this gift from me. For to see your face is like seeing the face of God, now that you have received me favorably. Please accept the present that was brought to you, for God has been gracious to me, and I have all I need." And because Jacob insisted, Esau accepted it. Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord. So the nitty-gritty of this text today is that Jacob found himself at a crossroads in his life where his past was coming up to meet him, where his future was uncertain, where he found himself in a place of turmoil and conflict and deep fear. And in that place, God met him. God did not stay away from the struggle. And the encounter with God not only changed Jacob, but it changed the way in which he saw others, the way in which he saw Esau. It enabled him to see the face of God in the person who was his adversary. That's the nitty-gritty of our text today. And I promise that I will dig deeper into this, but I want to encourage you right here, right now, as we dig into this text, to consider what it is for you to do some digging, around what is it that you are facing or you are engaging right now that is taking up your time and your attention, your fears, your wonderings? What is it that you might be devoting some time and energy to because it's causing you some heartache or some stress? What is it that you are facing right now in your life that is causing you to perhaps stay up at night or to focus your prayers? What is that? Because if you are like everyone else, we all have something going on. There's something in our past or in our present. There's something in our family relationships. There's things that we are learning about ourselves or that we want to learn. There's things that are coming in our future or in relationships that we are either actively engaging or we are actively running away from. Jacob tried for a long time to avoid lots of stuff. And on this night and at this crossroads, all of that came together in a crucible, in a moment. And the beauty of this text is that God was in that moment. We can only run for so long. For the last number of years, my stock slogan that some of you have heard is that we all have something. We've all got something going on. Everybody has something. And we don't do ourselves good. In fact, we do ourselves harm. And we do community life together harm if we put all of our energy and investment into making sure everybody thinks everything is good. That I'm all right. When we try and live into a perfect or ideal model for our life, or try to project a perfect and ideal model that we think everyone ought to see about us. So if the message that we are sending or that we're trying to send is that we have it all together, we cease to be a safe place for 100% of other people who are experiencing their brokenness, their challenges, their conflicts, the things that we are wrestling with. Brothers and sisters, healthy Christians wrestle. Healthy Christians struggle. Healthy Christians stay engaged. Some of it is loneliness. Some of it is a sense that no one would understand exactly what I am going through right now, even if they tried. Sincere Christians struggle with wishing they could bring God more. Sincere and healthy Christians wrestle with a prayer life that they wish were more vibrant or more honest or more frequent. Healthy Christians struggle to do more good or less bad. Listen to what Paul says. I know the good. It's just I struggle with doing the good. Healthy Christians wrestle with ancient things we carry from our childhood. We wrestle with parents, even if parents are gone. Even as grown-ups, we struggle with siblings, or we struggle with what happened to us. We wrestle with choices that we have made, with thoughts or with feelings or with actions, things we've come to learn about ourselves. And some of us wrestle with more frequent circumstances or more recent ones. Why is God not answering this prayer that I continue to offer over and over again for the last 6 months or year or longer? Everyone has something. We have a story to tell, and we come from a story. I've been thinking about this the last couple of weeks, and I'm mindful about three chapters in my own personal life in which I experienced conflict that changed who I was. The first one that I can think of was probably 20-some years ago, and it was coming to terms with my father. I think every man has to, at some point, deal with our fathers, and some of us are privileged to be able to do that while they're still around. And it's not easy. It puts us in a place of inner conflict. It wasn't long after that when I think about another significant moment that changed me forever, where I had this ideal about what ministry was supposed to be like, what being a pastor was supposed to be like. This was a template that I was operating with. And life and circumstances challenged that template forever, and it changed me forever. And I had to give up that ideal, that model, and it was hard. And I had to deal with who I am, and I had to deal with my family story, and I had to deal with the circumstances, and I had to deal with relationships. Another point in my life, I had to deal with conflict in a significant relationship, and it was painful. It caused me to see things about myself that I didn't want to see. But in these places, it's astonishing to me the ways in which God shows up. No, God has been present all along, but now an awareness of God's presence is new. And that's what happens to Jacob. Jacob comes from a family where parents picked their favorites. Jacob comes from a family where his mother dotes on him and his father chooses his brother instead of him. He's a hairy hunter and an outdoorsman and one after his dad's own heart. And some of us come from places where we have passive parents or overbearing, controlling, or abusive parents. We all come from a place. Maybe we have siblings or people who were significant in our lives who kept their distance from us. All of this impacts who we are. And for Jacob, it was exactly how it impacted him because he went through his life maneuvering. His name means leg puller. He's pulling everybody's leg. My friend who's in sales says, you know how to tell when a salesperson is lying? Their lips are moving. That's Jacob. That's Jacob. So he comes from this family where he's got to be a finagler. And now he's coming to terms with that, and he's wrestling with that. He's wrestling with his fears and what he's done and how he's worked his life and how he's interacted with his brother, because the two of them are interested in money, attention, parents' attention, legacy, property, all the kinds of things that get in the way for all of us. And now he's got to face all of that in the dark of the night. So what does this text teach us? It teaches us that in those places, God is in the struggle. God shows up. So it may be your past or your parents or the ways you were right or the ways you were wrong. But God is in the midst of this in mysterious ways that are hard for us to put our finger on. So we might say, is this me or is this my brother? Is this me or is this God? But it's all mixed in there together. And all you have to do is start digging around in the attic of your life or in the basement of your life, and you realize that it's all intertwined. Because we live out of a story. Second, The wrestling is not about an absence of faith or something that you and I have done wrong. In fact, the wrestling and the struggle may be the very essence of faith. It might be the heart and character of what it means to engage God deeply. When in fact, maybe we experience it as doubt or wondering or fear or concern, but it may very well be that you are engaging in the essence of faith right here and right now. Why would the Israelites tell this story? Why would they go under the name of Israel if this story was not so important to understand themselves as the very people who wrestle with God? Can you imagine a church name change? We are becoming the Wrestle with God CRC. Wow. This is who we are. This is who the Israelites are. This is how they see themselves, their name and their identity and their relationship with God. The nature of that relationship is one about struggle. It's about wrestling. It's about working something out. It's about taking hold of God and saying, I will not let you go until you give a blessing. What a prayer life. What a way of relating. And I wonder how many of us find ourselves in those kinds of intersections. His adrenaline and his fears are running high. He's sleepless. He feels like he's about to meet his maker, and he's right. And the adversary, the stranger, the friend, is all woven into one. So when Jacob is wrestling, do you think he's thinking, oh, this is all me? Do you think he's thinking, is this my brother? The one whom I've been looking over my shoulder, watching for my whole life long, is this who this is in this moment? He doesn't know. But the fact of the matter is, he's duking it out with all of them. And the occasion of exhaustion or exasperation or tenacity or deep faith was the moment in which he said, I'm not letting go. I am not letting go without a blessing. And not only did he get a blessing, but he got a new name and an injury. I am utterly convinced that grace wounds us before it heals us. Encounters with God tend to be unsettling and damaging for us, but not damaging beyond repair. It's a new kind of surgical wound that takes place for us so that healing, a deeper kind of healing, is possible. And Jacob finds God and Jacob finds himself. He says, I met God here. I'm going to call this place Peniel because I saw God face to face and I lived, and I'm going to live out of this moment forever. Because when I've struggled with God, he said it, I've won. Just like I did with people. And the encounter changes him enough that when he sees his ancient adversary, his brother, he sees him face to face and says, to see you is to see God's face. I can see God in you. I never imagined seeing God in your face, but I can see God in your face because I've been to the place of deepest, darkest struggle. I've been to the place where I am stretched out and where I am tested and where I am wrung out and there's nothing left. I've been to that place where you have transformed me forever. And having been there, I'm a new person. If you were to tell your story today, your family story, What is your Peniel place? Where is the place that has redefined you, that has caused you to see in a different way, and maybe caused you and I to walk with a limp because we're not the same? When Paul says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, this is what he's talking about. Go to that place. Somewhere we have come to believe that we can, as Christians, come through our life without stitches or scars, and it's not going to work. And if we come through without stitches or scars, I don't know if we've engaged deep enough. Struggle and wrestling is the essence of faith. Jesus has shown us that in the way he lived his life, certainly, and also the way in which he died. And he has told us that this is going to come with it. But in that is going to come transformation and resurrection. And out of that place, you and I have a new name and a new identity and a new way of living. None of us would choose birth or rebirth. We'd never choose pain. But the gospel walks us through that and says there's something else. There's something else. So if I'm running from the struggle, and if I'm avoiding the pain, if I'm avoiding the wrestling, I'm avoiding the very place in which God wants to meet you and me for transformation and to be a new child of God. So what is the story that you're living out of? What is your Peniel place? Don't look at your struggle or your wrestling as the absence of faith. It may be the essence of faith. It may be the very place in which God enables you to see the face of God in a new way. Nothing that you and I would choose, but to see the face of God in the enemy, in the adversary, and to see your life differently, because there's a different story that God is calling us to be a part of. A people with a Peniel place where we see the face of God and live. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Dear God, we go through this life sometimes maneuvering our way through, coming from a story and telling a story. We pray this day for the courage to engage you and our own stories more deeply, to meet you in those places and to let you touch us for healing, touch us for renaming. Touch us in ways we see your face in a whole new light. So we pray for such faith today. Encourage us, comfort us, challenge us, renew us and transform us, and help us to be a new people because we've gathered here today. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.